Turn with me in God's Word, please, back to Romans and chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to consider this evening the first 13 verses, so verse 1 to 13 of this chapter. On Sunday mornings recently, we've been studying God's law as he gave it to Moses and as it is laid out for us in the Old Testament book of Exodus. We looked at the Ten Commandments, and we now come into what is called the Book of the Covenant, those few chapters following, in which we see examples of case law and the way those commandments are applied in the life of the covenant community. God's law, as I hope we've seen over the last few weeks, God's law is very clear on morality and on rights and wrongs. It's very clear when it speaks and when it tells us what is appropriate, what is right and what is wrong for the believer, what is right and what is wrong in the sight of God, what is sin in his sight. And among believers, for the most part, there should be very little to no disagreement on what is appropriate and godly living, because God's law sets it out for us. The Bible is clear on many of these things. However, as it works out in the world, we find things to disagree with, because that's one of the things human beings are very good at, even Christians. Yet the Ten Commandments stand as very clear statements of what God expects from his people. These overarching principles which speak to us of God's moral standards and what he expects from us. While at the same time providing us with a wonderful and clear revelation both of God and of his redemptive work in salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things we can see when we study the law in the light of Jesus Christ. However, there are a lot of things in this world today, and in the past as well, and surely there will be many things in days to come, as long as the Lord should spare us, on which and about which we find no clear biblical imperative, no directive for or against. And these things become, among believers and in the church, what we know as a matter of conscience. And that is the main subject over these chapters. Where there's no clear and direct instruction given, no reasonable inference in the Bible concerning a matter, there is liberty of conscience for the Christian, because we are not under the law, but we are under Christ. The point that Paul is making in this passage here, having said already that we are not under the law, but under Christ, is that everyone, all of us, every believer, needs to be very careful, very wise and circumspect in the way that we exercise that freedom in Christ. For if we exercise it unwisely, without considering ourselves and others, we may do harm to ourselves, we may put ourselves in harm's way, or in the way of temptation, or we may inadvertently cause problems for other believers because of how we behave. This passage speaks of strong and weak, the strong and the weak in faith. The strong are those who are assured in their faith that certain things are permissible for them and exercise their freedom in Christ to go about these things. The weak, as far as our passage goes, are those that feel more comfortable abstaining from certain practices. Practices which are not explicitly forbidden in Scripture, but cut close to perhaps areas where that Christian is weaker or has a tender conscience, perhaps because of their past or situation in their life or because of sin that they've struggled with in the past. Stuart Olliott describes well in his book on Romans the problems that these differences often bring up. He says this: when the strong see the scruples of the weak, again using the terminology from this passage, when the strong see the scruples of the weak, they tend to say, "Don't be silly." When the weak see the strong doing those things which they themselves consider to be wrong, they tend to say, "Don't be worldly." That's Stuart Olliott. In my experience, Christians are neither one thing or the other. We're often a mix of both. On one subject, we might have a tender conscience, but on another subject, we might feel stronger and able to partake of that liberty in Christ. It all depends on the subject. It depends on the matter at hand and our own personal history, our walk with God, how God is sanctifying us in that moment in time. But because judging one another is a favourite pastime of many Christians today, there are wide disagreements over what is appropriate practice. One believer, for example, might not put up a Christmas tree in their home because of its worldly connections. Another might be offended by a Christian drinking alcohol. One writer retells a story. Now, I don't know if this is a real story or if it's something he made up to make the point, but I think it's helpful. He describes an international conclave for missionaries from all different spectrums of the Christian world coming together to meet there. And he describes it like this. He says, a woman from the Orient could not wear sandals with a clear conscience. A Christian from Western Canada thought it worldly for a Christian acquaintance to wear a wedding ring. But a woman from Europe thought it almost immoral for a wife not to wear a ring that signalled her status. A man from Denmark was pained to watch British Bible students playing football, while British students shrank from his pipe smoking. Too often, conflicts and disagreements, even sadly, church splits occurs because of stubbornness in believers who hold tenaciously to their own opinions in what we might consider to be secondary matters. When people refuse to do what this passage tells us to do, which is to bear with one another, to accept and receive one another in Christ. When we talk about secondary matters, what we mean by that is a doctrine or a practice which is not central to the gospel message or to salvation directly, but something which is, we might say, a matter of conscience. All these things, the conflict and the disagreement, the issues about what is a secondary thing and what is a primary thing when it comes to the gospel, what we should and shouldn't do with our liberty in Christ, these are not new, and that's why the New Testament addresses it. You know, there are examples of this all over the New Testament, of conflict among believers. There is the neglect of the Gentile widows in Acts chapter 6. There are the Jewish believers expecting the Gentile believers to comply with circumcision and all the rest of the ceremonial laws in Acts 11. Barnabas and Paul, when they fell out over John Mark. You know, Paul didn't want to take John Mark with them because he had abandoned them at one point, but Barnabas wanted to take him, and so they ended up splitting and going their separate ways. That's in Acts 15. In various places through the New Testament, we have this issue of meat which has been sacrificed to idols. That comes up several times. Acts 15, Acts 21, and also in some of Paul's letters as well. Jesus knew that this would be an issue for us. He knew that there would be conflicts and disagreements in the church. So here's what he said, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, for the most part, that deals particularly with church discipline, which this subject does kind of come close to dealing with. There's a lot of overlap. But in dealing with issues of conscience, the key word in these verses, I don't know if you noticed it, it comes over and over again, is an imperative to receive one another, to accept one another, and bear with one another. That's what the Holy Spirit, the tone that the Holy Spirit is going for in this passage. So with acceptance, with the thought of acceptance being the overall theme here, I've got 3 points for you this evening in the time that remains to us. And the first of that is acceptance of others, acceptance of others. Verses 1 through to 3 of chapter 14. Paul is very clear in verse 1. Receive, he says, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. This is to be a mutual acceptance, a mutual receiving on the part of both the strong and the weak believers, without condescension and without a hidden agenda. The human tendency in the sinful, fallen world is to disdain and to despise whatever is weak and whatever we see as weak. And as Christians, we can sometimes be guilty of looking down on brothers and sisters who have perhaps what we might consider a narrower morality in certain areas of life. This ought not to be among us. Now, if the strong tend to look down on the weak, on their part, tend to be judgmental of the strong. Well, she can't be a good Christian because she does this. She goes there. And we can all be guilty of both of these errors at different times and in different circumstances. Some examples of issues which often divide Christians that are not directly addressed in the Bible. TV and cinema. Some Christians have given up on media and that kind of thing altogether. Others think we just need to be carefully selective of what we see. Alcohol. Many Christians exercise their freedom in this, but some see the harm that's done by it and the abuse of it and stay away. Some stay away for good reason. If they've had a history of alcoholism, they wouldn't be able to go near it, and there's good reason for that. But we have freedom in these things as believers. Bible translations. In some Christian circles, the translation that you use means acceptance or rejection. Sport. The tribal nature of sport and competition in general, particularly football, so often gets out of hand. I have a little joke and a laugh about it, but sometimes these things can hurt. Sometimes these things can be inappropriate amongst Christians. And we need to be wise and careful in how we go about these things. Music. Music's a huge one, isn't it? Christian music, even, is hotly debated. What is appropriate to be sung in church? The nature of the Christian music scene. Suitable songs and hymns. What we should be singing. Some churches only sing psalms and no hymns at all. Some churches just sing whatever the latest things are. I hope that what we do here is kind of try and get a bit of a mix of new stuff and old stuff and psalms as well and everything. But it's a big issue for some believers. As our clothes and fashion and how we look, how we appear, we often make judgments about one another and about those coming into the church based on how they look. Paul writes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, receive your brother on equal terms. Do not disown or despise him or her, for you are one in the faith and in the fundamentals of the gospel. Offer fellowship without reservations and receive that one for who he or she is. Even be prepared, as one who is strong, to give up your freedom so as not to offend the conscience of your brother or sister. We read that in chapter 15, a little bit further on in our passage. We're not quite there yet, but we will get there. That even Christ didn't please himself. He didn't go about doing whatever he wanted to do. He did what was just and what was right. The strong must not despise the weak, and the weak must not judge the strong. And we need to hear both of those messages, because at different times in our Christian walk and in different circumstances, we may find ourselves on one or other or both sides of that. And the reason we must not despise one another, the reason we need to receive and accept one another, is because we hope and we pray that each one behaves out of love and regard for the Lord. And that should be our aim, not ourselves, not to exercise our freedom, but out of regard for the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, verse 17. So acceptance of others, receive one another. Secondly, acceptance of non-essentials. Acceptance of non-essentials. Verses 5 and 6. Particularly verse 5, where it says, each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, we'll think more about this later on as we go through these couple of chapters in the next few weeks, God willing. But people with opposing viewpoints, Christians with differing viewpoints on non-essentials, on secondary matters, can both be perfectly right with God. How? Because it's not our opinion that makes us right with God. It's Jesus Christ who makes us right with God. Both can have hearts to do what they do with the intention of serving the Lord and doing what is right. I'll give you another example. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were two powerful preachers in Victorian London. Both men were used mightily by the Lord. Early in their ministries, they had great fellowship together. They exchanged pulpits and spent time together. But they had a disagreement. And sadly, the news of their disagreement hit the newspapers. Spurgeon had accused Parker of being unspiritual because he visited the theatre. Spurgeon, though, for his part, was a great lover, well-renowned lover of cigars, a practice many believers would condemn. Who was right? Perhaps neither. Perhaps both. But how much better would it have been for both of them and for the kingdom of God to realize that they could disagree and both be in the will of God? The opposite is worth considering as well. If the Lord convicts you that something is wrong in your life, then you'd better root it out, even if other Christians are doing it. Let us be convinced in our own mind. Be convinced in your own mind that you are doing what is right. For if the Lord convinces you in your conscience that you need to stop doing something, that you need to stop going to such and such a place, that you need to leave behind the burden because it's causing you a problem, then you ought to do it. Be convinced in your own minds. When your conscience, which is softened and led by the Holy Spirit, condemns you because of some matter of behaviour, cease and desist in that behaviour. But understand that God deals graciously with each person. And God deals with each person in a different way sometimes. My walk before him is not your walk. Your walk before him is not your neighbour's walk. Yet in Christ we run together. Not everyone grows in faith and grace at the same rate. Not everyone falls victim to the same temptations. Not everybody has the same weaknesses. Not everybody has the same scruples. We wouldn't expect a new believer in the faith to live and behave in the same way straight away as a seasoned old saint. Instead, the Holy Spirit calls us to accept the difference and diversity in the church regarding what is called here doubtful things, while at the same time holding firm and strong to the core of the gospel and Jesus Christ. I don't think we can accuse Paul of being liberal-minded in this text here, which, you know, some people take this to do that, to mean that we can take or leave aspects of the gospel, we can take or leave aspects of God and his revelation, because it's a matter of conscience and a matter of Christian freedom. No, not at all. That would be to take these chapters, this passage, completely away from the context of everything that Paul has been saying up till this point. No, we need the Lord Jesus Christ and we need to know him. And if we are to know him, we need to understand our Bibles. We need that doctrine. We need that core of the gospel truth. But in other things, there is room for freedom. Christian freedom. In other things, there is room for grace. Third and final heading I have for you this evening is another acceptance. So we've had acceptance of one another, or acceptance of others. Acceptance of non-essentials. And thirdly and finally, acceptance of Christ's lordship. Verses 7 through to 13. Because it's Christ's lordship, his absolute sovereignty, his dominion, which is the foundation for the unity of the church. In the midst of a diversity of opinion and culture and practice, Christ is our unity. Christ is our peace. And these things are the fruit of his death and resurrection. Verse 9, to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And if God has received your brother or your sister in Christ, who are you? Who am I to reject them? Be they weak or be they strong. What possible grounds could I have to refuse to accept a brother or sister in the Lord when God has accepted them? Now, we're not dealing with church discipline. And we're not dealing with non-Christians in the church. That's a different subject. That concerns either serious unrepented sin, or a situation where you have someone who maybe thinks that they're a believer, but their life tells us otherwise. Here we're talking about relationships in the church. Here we're talking about how we go about dealing with and bearing with one another in secondary matters. If the person is Christ's servant, who are we to judge them? They are Christ's, not ours. And we all bow the knee to him, after all, not to one another in anything. We confess together that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is Christ himself who is able to keep you both, strong and weak, from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is the Lord. He is the only Saviour. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christian liberty and freedom in faith under Christ's lordship is a wonderful thing, which allows us to enjoy so much of the blessings and the joys of his creation, the good things of this world. But it is not the be-all and end-all of faith. That is Christ. We have been freed, brothers and sisters. We have been freed from bondage to sin into the liberty of service to God. Let us not be entangled. Let us not disagree and have conflict over things which are in doubt. But instead, remember that one loving, selfless, sacrificial deed is more valuable than 100 correct opinions. Would you sacrifice your freedom for another's well-being? Or would you be willing to recognize the thing that you condemn in your brother, maybe God's grace to him? Whatever the circumstances that you find yourself in, whether you think yourself to be strong in the faith according to Romans 14 or weak in the faith, whether you find yourself in different matters on different sides, may the Lord, in his grace and his mercy to us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the power of a sacrificed Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, may he cause us to grow together in unity and acceptance together in the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close before we come around the table by reading one final passage of scripture to you. This is from 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 8. He says this, he writes this. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us with a unity in Jesus Christ, a unity in the gospel, a unity in truth and love. And grant us, we pray, the grace and the wisdom to bear with one another's burdens, to seek the good of one another and in one another. that we might know together your blessing, that we might know together that unity in Jesus Christ. Help us to have compassion for one another, to be tender-hearted and courteous. Grant us the wisdom to know the truth to hold, and where we have freedom, make it clear to us, Lord, each one by our own consciences, by the Holy Spirit that dwells with each believer, that we might be holy before you and without sin in your sight. Lord, may your love be known among us. May your grace be known among us. May your word and your commands be known among us, for your kingdom, and in Jesus' name, amen.